Good morning. Look at you guys. Well, to quote from the Gospel of Matthew, McConaughey, all right, all right, all right. Look at you, you made it. Who would ever thought? Here we are in the Buddy House. Look around a little bit, because you don't realize we worship in three different services. This is your faith family and guests. Come on, can we welcome one another today? Glad that you're here. Thank you for being here to worship Easter with us. I would like to say, while we're kind of in a groove of gratitude, a special thank you to our staff and to hundreds of volunteers who made this happen. We appreciate you. You know, in the first century, believers would greet one another on Easter in a way that would affirm their confidence in the resurrection of Christ. What that would look like is someone would say, "He is risen," and then in response, someone would say, "He is risen indeed." So let's go old, old, old school today, all right? Let's go back to ancient church, and I'm going to prompt you by saying, "He is risen," and then you're going to respond, "He is risen indeed." Got it? Okay, tell the person next to you, "Hang on, because I'm going to go for it." Just tell them. You won't be surprised. All right, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But they have a lot of events and concerts and musicals in this place, and there ain't no way we're going to let somebody else be louder than us than proclaiming the resurrection. So let's try it again. "He is risen." Yeah, he is. Yes, he is. And today we're here to honor that historic fact. But I also want us to get real enough to consider whether the resurrection of Jesus is having the effect on our life that it should. One of the people that was on the scene in Jerusalem for Jesus' death and resurrection was a man by the name of Peter. I'm sure you've heard of him at some point in your life. Peter followed Jesus. He was with him daily. He was a disciple. Peter even became a leader in the early Christian movement. Now, from his personal experience, but also by observing others, this is what he wrote about how the resurrection should affect us. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to," look at this, "to a living hope." Everybody say living hope. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now notice in that passage, those who are born again. Now what does that mean? Being born again just simply means that you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you're a person who has said yes to the forgiveness that God has to offer. You've turned away from trusting in anything else, and you've put all of your hope and faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be born again. And notice that someone who is born again should be having in their life a living hope. Today, I want to talk to you about that. In fact, before we get finished, I'm going to invite you to come home to hope. That's what we're going to talk about today. Come home to hope. Now, if we could divide this room in two, and we could allow you to self-select where you're going to stand, and I was to ask the question, like, do you have hope in your life? Some of you would make your way towards the side of the room where you would say, "I know hope." But there would be others, if you were honest, would make your way to the other side of the room where you would acknowledge that in your life you do not know hope. Now, where you stand today, which side of the room would you go to? That you know hope, or that you have no hope? We live in a broken world, don't we? Our world is broken by repeated decisions, all of us, to do the opposite of what God says to do. The Bible calls that sin. God says, this is the way. This is what's best for you. Go this way. But we have all chosen to go our own way. And the Bible says the end of our self-determined path is ruin and brokenness. So our world is broken. There are broken hearts, broken homes, broken dreams, and broken promises, and broken trust, and broken bank accounts, and broken spirits, and broken bodies. Our world is broke. But strangely, biologists tell us that human beings are quite resilient in all of this brokenness. The human body can last several weeks without food. We can go days without water. We can even survive a few minutes without air. But I would say to you, in this broken world, it is hard to imagine living 1 second without hope. If you look around the room today and you take in like this polished, prestigious environment, you think about the performances that have been had on this stage, you think about the patrons who have sat in these seats, there may be something inside of you that feels like your life is a long way away from that. Maybe you even look around the room and you see other people and you see other families looking all put together. And there's something like in your heart that grieves because you think, I would like for my life to be more like theirs. But don't let this room or this crowd fool you. There ain't no perfect person in this place except for Jesus. There are no perfect people here. There are only people who are either, because of their version of brokenness, clinging to hope, or they are seeking hope. But there are no perfect people in the Buddy Holly today. Whenever you walked in, an usher, a greeter, they handed you that little round card, and that's kind of our introduction, turning point to you. But whenever I was a kid, you would come into a worship service, they would hand you a bulletin. Anybody remember a bulletin? Hands you a bulletin. That bulletin would have the order of service in it, also have some announcements about the church. That bulletin was really my lifeline as a child with ADD because it was my sketch pad that I could write on while the preacher was preaching. On one Sunday, a friend of mine folded his bulletin into a paper airplane, and from the balcony, he launched it, and it made it all the way to the platform. It was epic for about 10 seconds. Then Mama got a hold of him, drug him out of the service. We never saw him again. But bulletins, whenever we would utilize those, were a great demonstration that there's no perfect people, because often in those bulletins, there were printed mistakes. And so over the years, I kind of collected some of those printed mistakes, and I have collected and saved them in the category of bulletin bloopers. So here's a couple of reminders that churches are not perfect. Here's one announcement. Thanks to all of our volunteers for making Super Bowl Sunday a breeze. Not a fellowship you want to be downwind of, all right? Tonight's sermon title is, What is Hell? Come early and hear our choir practice. Opening hymn 428, I need three every hour. Maybe my new motto right there, I need three every hour. Our guest speaker for tonight's mission fair is Bertha Belch. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. I am down for that. This evening's ice cream social will be at 6 p.m. All ladies giving milk, please come early. Now, this last one, before we read this one, whenever you make something plural, it gets a little confusing. Sometimes you add an S, sometimes it's ES, you put the I in the ES, and you even have like, you know, a mouse becomes mice. Making things plural can be confusing. And so no doubt that confusion set in on this last one. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to let you read it, all right? So the next one, please. I don't think that's what Mrs. Johnson had in mind. I know it's not what Mr. Johnson had in mind. See, there ain't no perfect people. We live in a broken world, and we all need hope. So come home to hope today. Over the last several weeks, our church family has been in a particular study in a section of scripture known as 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter, the Apostle Paul commends a group of believers for having the kind of hope that we're talking about today. In chapter 1, he says, "We always thank God, look at this, for the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting that later in the letter, Paul is going to warn these same believers who possess hope that brokenness in our lives can affect our hope. He writes in chapter 4, verse 13, that some of the losses that we go through in life, we have to be careful so that we do not grieve like people who have no hope. But like water down a drain, sometimes our hopes can leak out as we go through brokenness. In fact, there are many studies that tell us that right now hopelessness is on the rise. Psychology Today came out with this study that people in 2024 are three times more likely to experience hopelessness than people in 2019. In just 5 years, the numbers of people willing to say, "I feel hopeless," has tripled. Another group called Hopeful Minds put out a study that revealed that 44.2% of Americans are experiencing what they call persistent hopelessness. In that same report, it showed 36% of adolescent girls have experienced feeling hopeless or having despair, much of that caused by the cruelty of comparisons through social media. Even the bullying that can happen by mean girls to other girls online. Yet another study reported by Science Direct shows that the generation experiencing the highest levels of hopelessness is young adults. Among 18 to 30-year-olds, look at this, a whopping 58.75 report battling moderate hopelessness. Then another 3% say they face a paralyzing, severe case of hopelessness. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, "I don't need a study to tell me what I already feel. Like, I feel hopeless. My marriage feels hopeless. My financial circumstance feels hopeless. My thoughts about my future or my kids' future just has me feeling anxiousness and hopelessness." Peter Murchison has a TED Talk on the subject of finding hope. She's a mother to a child who has been diagnosed with an extremely rare neurological disease that will progressively and ultimately terminate her life. Mia will never make it to be a young adult. PETA spoke about the day when her and her husband received the news of her diagnosis. She talked about being so depleted by study and test after test, and being so just defeated once they finally gave the diagnosis that all she could do was climb into the bed with her daughter and just lie there still beside her, processing her grief and her disbelief. Yet, her and her husband have said in unimaginable despair, they've found hope. Where do you get that kind of hope? Chad Hellman is the director of the Hope Research Center on the campus of the University of Oklahoma. He has said that after reviewing over 2,000 publications on hope, that he can say with confidence as a scientist and a researcher that hope can be found in any situation, and that hope will become the single most important predictor of someone's well-being. That your body, your mind, your emotions are all affected by hope. And through his own research, Dr. Hellman has shown that hope doesn't require a reduction in adversities. Hope doesn't require just having a little bit of turn in the right direction in order for it to have an impact on your life. He concludes that hope can thrive even in the face of multiple adversities. Dr. Hellman tells the story of David, a 19-year-old who was a victim of a failed foster care system. By the time David was 15, he had lived in 18 different homes. By the time he was 16, he was homeless, living his life without any sense of family. By 17, he was diagnosed with a disability that would greatly limit his future. But when Dr. Hellman met him, David was already enrolled in a community college. He was pursuing a sustainable career, volunteering in the evenings in a shelter for abandoned teenagers. David didn't face fewer challenges in his life in order to find hope. He found hope in the middle of all of his life's obstacles. Let me ask it again. Where do you get hope like that? And when we talk about hope, there's a difference in hype and hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not fantasizing about things being different. Oh, I hope things change. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope's not playing mind tricks where you just ignore your adversity and your challenges. For all the Star Wars friends out there, this is not a Jedi mind trick to get you to just have, you know, an attitude of just overlooking everything that is wrong. It's not denial. Hope is not denial. And hope is not even pure optimism. It's nice to have a good attitude. But hope is not unicorns and rainbows and just everything being okay all the time. In fact, theologian R.C. Sproul writes that the biblical word for hope is different from our English use of the term. In the Bible, hope is not an uncertainty, but a certainty. A full assurance that God can and will do what he promises to do, which brings a stability to the soul. That's why hope is described in the Bible this way. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So what hope really is a confident expectancy. In fact, the passage we read from the beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in the New Living Translation, hope is described as living with great expectation. When you have hope, you have a confident expectancy, but our expectations are not rooted in wishful thinking. They are rooted in, secondly, the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get hope? Hope comes from God. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 1:21. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Today, we celebrate the reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that fact gives us hope, because the one who overcame death, nothing that we face in this life can prevail over his power. And if Jesus, listen, can come back from the dead, what else can't he do? Psalm 42:5 asks, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. Let me say to you that whatever is causing you to feel anxious, whatever is provoking fearful thoughts, that adversity, whatever it is wanting to distort your perception of reality so that what you are looking at appears to be bigger than what it is. But hope in God will wipe your eyes and clear your vision so that you can see more completely that in the valley of the shadow of death, there is always one who is alive, towering over whatever it is you face, and he is able to overcome and overthrow every threat to your peace and your joy and your security. Root your hope in Christ. So hope is living with confident expectancy. It's rooted with Christ, and that it is a certainty that all will be worked out for good. That doesn't mean that everything that you face is good. It just means that Jesus will work to make everything in our path serve a benefit. There's a thing in hope studies that I learned about this past week called interpretation bias. When we suffer with interpretation bias, what we see happening in our life, our minds will run forward and start to imagine the worst outcome. Interpretation bias will cause us to have a meltdown and feel hopeless. But let me say to you, standing in your way between your interpretation and the facts is a resurrected Lord who promises to be there to work everything together for our good. Romans 8:28 declares this with confidence, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So listen, friend, when you give your life to the living Lord Jesus, he promises he will never leave you or forsake you. He'll always be found in the middle of your mess, working everything together so it creates something beautiful out of your life. God is for you, not against you. And there's nothing, whether it's high or low on earth or in the spiritual realm, that can stop God doing from what he do. And what he do is working all things together for good. You need a living hope. A hope that provides confident expectation, rooted in the reality of the living Lord Jesus. It comes with a certainty that all will be worked out for good. You need to come home to hope. Some of you have known hope in your life. But if you were to be real and honest in this moment, you would say that some of the things that you've been facing and walking through in life have caused your sense of hope to diminish. And you feel a little weary. I want to share this verse with you, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I'm talking to believers all over this hall, this Easter. You need to let the living Lord Jesus renew your hope. You need to come home to hope. And yet there are others who would say that your lack of hope maybe is causing you to realize that maybe you've never really rooted your hope in a risen Christ. Another way to say that is maybe you've had hope in your head, but never in your heart. Like you know the facts behind hope, that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and he was raised from that grave. But if you were to be honest, knowing the truth about those facts, they just never really brought you hope. Maybe you've never seen this before, but the Bible says, listen, that even the demons believe in the facts of hope. James 2, verses 19 through 20 says, do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God? That's just great. Demons do that, but what good does it do them? There's a difference when hope makes the 18-inch journey from your head to your heart. In the 1770s, there was a missionary coming to America by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley later in his life would found what we call the Methodist Church. But before that, he was a missionary who knew the facts about hope. He grew up in a preacher's home. His mom was a saint. She had 19 children. And she raised every one of her kids to know the facts about hope. Wesley knew it in his head. While they were on a boat crossing the Atlantic, a storm consumed their ship. In fact, there are a lot of maritime historians who believe they sailed through a Category 1 hurricane. The captain of the ship told all the passengers, you need to come to the top deck because we don't think the ship is going to hold. And your best opportunity for survival is to prepare to jump ship and just survive in the sea. Wesley said by his own admission that that storm made him realize that he didn't have any hope. In fact, he held on to a mast with fear and hopelessness. But there was another group of missionaries on the same boat, and they were in the middle of the ship singing praise to the Lord, worshiping God. And Wesley looked at them and he looked at himself and he said, they have a hope that I don't have. A missionary with the facts in his head, but not in his heart. Later, John Wesley would open his heart fully to Jesus and ask the Lord to come in and be the Lord of his life. And as he made that decision, reflecting on his experience and seeing what he could see in the lives of others, he wrote this, I have seen in my own life and in the lives of many other persons a moment of change when a person's heart goes from horror, fear, and despair to the spirit of hope. Maybe your heart's in the place where it needs that journey, 18 inches from the head to the heart. If it makes that journey, Romans 5:13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. Come home.